bear the hallmarks of Israeli involvement in their timing, objectives, and execution. Now, early Tuesday, the Israeli regime targeted a residential building in a southern suburb of Beirut without issuing any prior warning. Four civilians were killed and several wounded, including a woman. Our Beirut correspondent, Mariam Saleh, joined us earlier to further discuss Israel's fresh violations of the ceasefire deal with Lebanon.
There are civilians that were killed in this attack, in addition to the fact that you do have the state of panic and terror that the Israelis are trying to instill. And when it comes to Hezbollah's stance, we have a statement out from one of the members of parliament, Ibrahim Moussawi, who clearly stressed that this is the time where we are being patient. And Sheikh Naim Qasim on Al-Quds Day made it clear that the Israelis are attempting to create this new status quo in Lebanon, where they have the upper hand, where they can target anywhere they want, where they're trying to enforce their dictates on Lebanon, whereas he, of course, also stressed that Hezbollah will not be patient for long, especially if the Israelis continue with these aggressions. When you go to diplomacy, when you go through international means and the United Nations resolutions like 1701 and the fact that the United States itself is an actual guarantor of a resolution that is not being implemented in Lebanon and is actually encouraging the opposite, that has proven to the people who are saying that we are more willing to support the resistance, the armed resistance, and we will not allow any force in the world to remove those arms away from us, because this is our point of strength. This is all we have in order to defend ourselves against the Israelis. The assassination of a whole line of leaders, the Israelis are thinking now that perhaps there is not that deterrence, whereas there is actually now only a time of patience for the resistance, which they believe is necessary in order to really prove that international resolutions will not bring Lebanese people their right.
Israeli occupation forces continue attacking the Gaza Strip, killing and injuring more Palestinians. At least 10 civilians, including women and children, have been killed in fresh Israeli attacks since dawn. The Palestinian journalist Mohammed Saleh al-Bardawi has been killed along with his wife and children after their home was bombed west of Khan Yunis. Hamas has strongly condemned Israel's renewed aggression against defenseless journalists and civilians in Gaza, calling for urgent action by the international community to stop these attacks. The movement has emphasized that this reflects blatant disregard for humanitarian treaties and the principles of international law. According to the Gaza Health Ministry, since Israel restarted its onslaught on March 18th, it's killed around 1,050 civilians and wounded over 2,500 others. The overall death toll from Israel's genocide since October of 2023 now stands at nearly 50,400 Palestinians killed, with close to 115,000 injured. Now joining us with your update for the southern Gaza city of Khan Yunis is Ahmed Al-Najjar. Hello, Ahmed, and good afternoon. Hope you're safe and doing well out there in southern Gaza. Tell us the latest on the ground, please.
Over the past 24 hours, at least 40 Palestinians were killed by the Israeli attacks. But as the day progresses, more Palestinians are falling and being claimed due to these attacks, because 17 of those who were announced by the Ministry of Health were killed just since dawn today. And the toll is rising significantly here in Khan Yunis, because the attacks didn't stop until the past 30 minutes in the eastern Al-Garara town, the northern eastern outskirt. A Palestinian man was killed by the Israeli artillery shelling. And also within the Khan Yunis town, within the western Al-Mawasi area, the western coastal line, the Israeli war boats have been shelling the coastline and inflicted several injuries in civilians who were transported to the Kuwaiti Field Hospital. These attacks didn't stop at with the western Al-Mawasi, but also within the Khan Yunis refugee camp, where the Israeli warplanes destroyed the home of the Palestinian journalist. Our colleague here, Muhammad Saleh al-Bardawil, killed him and his entire family. His wife, his three children were bombed to pieces and buried this morning, raising the toll of Palestinian journalists killed since the start of the genocide to at least 209 Palestinian journalists. But the attacks didn't stop today at the city of Khan Yunis or the southern parts, but also within central Gaza. over the past 2 hours, the toll of the latest attack on Deir al-Balah city within the vicinity of the Al-Baraka area, a place where a Deir al-Balah desalination plant exists, in addition to a community kitchen administrated by the World Central Kitchen Organization, was targeted. The house was targeted for a Lulu family, killing three members of the family who were turned to pieces due to this brutal attack. And also within central Gaza, in the Al-Nusayrat refugee camp, a man was transported earlier to Al-Auda hospital in Al-Nusayrat due to the shelling of the Israeli artillery within the northern outskirts of Al-Nusayrat. As the day progresses as well, more families are forced to leave their homes and towns equally in southern Gaza and northern Gaza, as the occupation has issued to almost every town within those areas over the past 24 hours. New evacuation orders for the family, forcing them to be displaced, forcing them to be homeless again, heading to deserted area, lacking the basic humanitarian sources and supplies to just survive in a time where the people are still struggling to find a single piece of bread. Just today, the spokesman, the head of the Gaza Bakeries Association, announced that all the bakeries across the Gaza Strip were forced to shut down, even those supported by the World Food Program. As the also the World Food Program announced 5 days ago that in order to keep up with providing the least needs of the population within the Gaza Strip, is in need of at least 33,000 tons of food supplies a month. For a month now, all the humanitarian supplies and aid have been prevented from entering the besieged Strip. And now, 5 days later, the occupation, again causing the World Food Program, causing all the international organizations here to shut down this operation, especially in terms of providing the remaining bakeries to operate here, and the remaining food supplies within their storage here will barely suffice for 2 weeks at the best conditions.
All right, Ahmed, thank you and stay safe. Appreciate that update. Ahmed Al-Najjar, they're joining us from southern Gaza city of Khan Yunis. Meanwhile, a foreign student fearing abduction and repression has left the U.S. as Donald Trump's cabinet intensifies its crackdown on pro-Palestine protests across the country's universities. In a statement, Mamadou Tal announced that he is leaving the U.S. after the revocation of his visa. The Cornell University student stressed he believes that he can no longer walk the streets without fear of abduction. He also said immigration agents have been sent to his home and his initial legal challenge to prevent his detention has been rejected. The Trump administration has ramped up revoking visas of pro-Palestine activists without notice, prompting fears for freedom of speech in the U.S. Now, earlier in March, a Tufts University student, Ramesa Ozturk, was detained by a group of mass agents in broad daylight as she was walking to meet friends. Now, according to U.S. Secretary of State Marco Rubio, more than 300 visas have so far been revoked. Clashes have broken out in occupied Al-Quds between Israeli forces and demonstrators calling on the regime to stop attacking Gaza and agree to a ceasefire to secure the release of all captives. The protesters denounced handling of the Gaza war by the cabinet of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and repeated violations of the ceasefire deal. They warned returning to war in Gaza could sacrifice their loved ones, stressing the military pressure cannot save the captives. The protesters also slammed regime's efforts to dismiss head of Shin Bet and the attorney general who are opposed to Netanyahu. Local sources reported clashes erupted as protesters attempted to breach security barriers near the Knesset. New rally follows a surge in demonstrations throughout the week across occupied territories. The weekly protests revealed rising dissent against Netanyahu's cabinet over resumption of the Gaza onslaught. And Israeli occupation forces continue with their attacks across the occupied West Bank, intensifying military raids, detaining civilians, and attacking Palestinian communities. Israeli forces have ordered residents of Jabal al-Salahin on the outskirts of Nur Sham's refugee camp to evacuate their homes amid ongoing military operation. The occupation troops have also reportedly set fire to several homes within the camp, conducting continued house raids and destroying infrastructure, also displacing more residents. Earlier, regime forces raided a Palestinian home in Salem, east of Nablus, assaulting an entire family and ransacking their property. Israeli forces also detained a journalist in the town of Beita, south of Nablus. Meanwhile, in Ariha, Israeli troops stormed a Bedouin community there, damaging Palestinian property and terrorizing the residents. The United States has carried out a fresh attack on Yemen into trying to force the Arab country to stop its naval operations in support of Palestinians in Gaza. In the latest aggression, American warplanes conducted 15 raids on several areas of the Sa'ada governorate in northern Yemen. Country's media reported five other American strikes targeting the Jarban area south of the Yemeni capital, Sana'a. American aircraft also conducted two air raids on Bani Matar district west of Sana'a. The main target of U.S. attacks on Yemeni capital have been civilian infrastructure. Washington claims attacks are meant to protect freedom of navigation in nearby waters. Yemen, though, rejects that claim, saying its naval operations solely target Israel-linked ships in an attempt to stop the genocide in Gaza. Iran's foreign ministry has called April 1st a manifestation of national will in determining Iran's destiny. Spokesman Ismail Baghaei said in an ex post that 46 years ago today, one of the fastest and most comprehensive processes of power transfer in history was determined through the ballot box. He said decisive development was a crystallization of the historic determination and desire of Iranians to consolidate the foundation of independence, dignity, and national sovereignty. In a landmark referendum held in 1979, more than 98.2% of eligible voters said yes to establishment of the Islamic Republic. The vote, held less than 2 months after victory of the Islamic Revolution, is considered a turning point in Iran's modern history. And joining us now for more on the story at our Tehran studios is Maryam Azadshahr. Hello, Maryam. Good to check in with you and have you as a guest. Tell us, if you can, what the day is all about and the significance of Islamic Republic Day.
So on a day like this in 1979, after 2,500 years of being ruled by kings, Iranians took to the polling stations. That was by itself the one of the most major events in Iranian history. In fact, Iran's late founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, he said that this day is one of our biggest religious and national holidays. And I will tell you why religious in one sense. But what is very important about this is that when the Islamic Republic was chosen, when over 98% of those who were eligible for voting, they said yes to the Islamic Republic. Now, this was based on one, republic, because it was basically the decision of the people, and two, Islamic, because it was the same religious values that helped people gain victory. Now, you know, we have, for much of Iran's history, Iran has been under the boots of soldiers from Eastern hegemonic powers, from Western hegemonic powers. Iran has had its resources plundered over time by various powers in the world, but what happened was what Imam Khomeini used to give people their independence was that they had this religious belief that no power is a legitimate power but God. So then we should not have to abide by any hegemonic powers. And because of not fearing basically any powers, because of, as you see, the Yemeni people, for instance, they don't care, you know, the U.S. dropping bombs. They have their beliefs and they abide by it. So Imam Khomeini said that we have to have a republic, people's participation, and it has to be Islamic. And this Islamic ideology is what gave Iran its independence from various policies. Now, Iran is not the only Muslim Muslim majority country in the region. We have various Muslim majority countries in which wearing hijab is banned in schools and government offices. Muslim majority countries which have normalized relationships with the Israeli regime, who do joint drills, military drills, with the same regime that's committing genocide against their brothers and sisters. So you can have a Muslim majority country that does not have independence of actions from hegemonic powers, but But Iran decided to separate its way from the beginning, and now over 40 years following the victory of the Islamic Republic, Iran has its own policy, Iran has its own military, Iran has its own cultural discourse, basically its own religious dialogue. And not only has this dialogue kept Iran independent from various hegemonic powers, but it has also given rise to resistance, and it has empowered existing resistant forces in the region from Yemen, Lebanon, you know, Iraq, and elsewhere.
Very well explained, Maryam, and covering various dimensions of this very historical Iranian day. That's Maryam Azad Chair there joining us, our colleague. And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
This is IRIB English Radio. IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment. In the limelight.
The systematic destruction of Gaza's wastewater infrastructure is a calculated act of environmental warfare, pushing the region into an irreversible humanitarian and ecological crisis. The collapse of sanitation systems is not just a side effect of war. It is a deliberate strategy to make Gaza uninhabitable. Without urgent international intervention, the region will face long-term environmental devastation, increased disease outbreaks, and further humanitarian catastrophe. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, 15 months of relentless Israeli regime assaults on Gaza have led to the complete collapse of wastewater infrastructure in the territory, deepening an already severe environmental and humanitarian catastrophe. The systematic targeting of wastewater treatment plants, pipelines, and pumping stations has severely curtailed sanitation services, exacerbating public health emergencies and accelerating environmental degradation. The Zionist regime's destruction of essential infrastructure in Gaza has created living conditions that threaten the survival of more than 2 million Palestinians. This aligns with the definition of genocide under Article 2C of the 1948 Genocide Convention, which prohibits acts intended to impose conditions of life calculated to bring about the physical destruction of a group. Prior to the 2023-2025 genocide, Gaza's wastewater infrastructure was already under severe strain due to the Zionist regime's blockade, which severely restricted access to essential materials and spare parts necessary for maintaining and upgrading wastewater treatment facilities, leading to outdated and poorly functioning systems. This situation was exacerbated by rapid population growth and political instability, resulting in the regular discharge of untreated wastewater into the Mediterranean Sea, thereby exposing millions of people to significant health and environmental hazards. By June 3, 2024, the situation had dramatically worsened as Israeli regime forces had demolished all water and sanitation warehouses in Gaza City and Khan Yunis, Gaza's two largest cities, while 70% of sewage pumps throughout the territory were destroyed. By June 2024, the destruction was total, with all wastewater treatment plants in Gaza wiped out. This systematic targeting of critical infrastructure has left millions of people without access to safe water and sanitation, fueling widespread disease outbreaks and accelerating environmental degradation. The absence of wastewater management has also severely impacted marine ecosystems, soil quality, and public health, turning Gaza into an uninhabitable zone. The collapse of wastewater treatment plants and sewage pumps has resulted in the uncontrolled discharge of raw sewage into the streets, agricultural lands, and water sources, contaminating the environment and accelerating the spread of disease. The World Health Organization reported already in November 2023 that damaged water and sanitation systems and limited access to cleaning supplies have made it nearly impossible to maintain basic infection prevention and control in health facilities. This has put tens of thousands of displaced and injured people at risk of infections and waterborne diseases. The destruction of Gaza's healthcare and sewage systems has triggered a severe public health crisis. In the first year of the war in Gaza, at least 669,000 cases of acute watery diarrhea were recorded, alongside more than 132,000 cases of jaundice, a key indicator of hepatitis, according to WHO. The collapse of sanitation infrastructure has resulted in widespread contamination of water sources, accelerating the spread of life-threatening diseases. More than 225,000 cases of skin diseases have been reported, alongside the spread of more than 1.1 million cases of acute respiratory infections as of October 17, 2024, according to WHO. Beyond the immediate health crisis, the destruction of wastewater systems is causing long-term environmental degradation. The uncontrolled release of sewage into the Mediterranean Sea threatens marine ecosystems, while groundwater contamination further limits Gaza's already scarce supply of clean drinking water. The shutdown of wastewater treatment plants has resulted in the daily discharge of approximately 130,000 cubic meters of wastewater into the Mediterranean, exacerbating pollution and increasing health risks. Without urgent intervention, these impacts will continue to endanger public health, food security, and the region's fragile environment. Efforts to rebuild wastewater infrastructure face significant obstacles. Ongoing Israeli regime assaults, material entry restrictions, and chronic fuel shortages hinder progress. The exact cost of repairing the wastewater infrastructure is not detailed separately, but is included in some estimates. The World Bank Group, European Union, and United Nations estimate that the total recovery and reconstruction cost for Gaza would exceed $53 billion. Short-term costs alone, calculated for just the first 3 years of reconstruction, total approximately $20 billion, according to their assessment published earlier this month. Without substantial international aid and technical support, Gaza cannot rebuild its wastewater system beyond patching a few pipelines or partially operating damaged treatment plants. The destruction is too severe, and the resources available within Gaza are insufficient to restore full wastewater management. The destruction of Gaza's wastewater infrastructure underscores the urgent need for a comprehensive and sustainable reconstruction plan. Advanced treatment technologies, local staff training, and international technical assistance are critical to building a resilient wastewater system. Immediate international action is also essential to halt the assault, ease restrictions on materials and funding, and ensure accountability for the destruction inflicted. Rebuilding Gaza's wastewater system requires an innovative and phased approach, given the systematic destruction of treatment plants, pipelines, and pumping stations. The systematic destruction of Gaza's wastewater infrastructure is a calculated act of environmental warfare, pushing the region into an irreversible humanitarian and ecological crisis. The collapse of sanitation systems is not just a side effect of war. It is a deliberate strategy to make Gaza uninhabitable. Without urgent international intervention, the region will face long-term environmental devastation, increased disease outbreaks, and further humanitarian catastrophe.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya wal-mursaleen, habib ghulubana wa tabib nufusana bil-ghasim al-Mustafa Muhammad, wa ala al-bayt al-tayyibin al-tahirin al-ma'asumin al-mukarramin, siyuma baghiyatillahi fil-aradin. Respected brothers and sisters, congratulations on each and every one of you on being able to successfully complete 1 month of fasting and worshiping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and completing the rituals of this month. For those depending on where in this globe you're located, for those who are celebrating it today, happy Eid al-Fitr, Eid Mubarak to you. And for those who have already celebrated this day, we are also congratulating all of you on this great Eid. The 16th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, in fact, gets to the part that is really in line with the scheme or with the theme of the day of the Eid. In fact, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in this 16th dua, where he's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for pardoning for his sins and seeking refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, وَبَشِّرْنِي بِذَلِكَ. If you can recall, in the previous part, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with number of requests. One of them was that, وَقِنِي مِنَ الْمَعَاسِي. Protect me from my sins. وَاسْتَعْمِلْنِي بِالطَّاعَةِ. Employ me in your obedience. وَارْزُقْنِي حُسْنَ الْإِنَابَةِ. Provide me with excellent turning back to you. وَتَهِرْنِي بِالتَّوْبَةِ. Purify me through repentance. وَعَيِّدْنِي بِالْإِسْمَةِ. And then assist me or strengthen me through the preservation from sin. وَاسْتَسْلِحْنِي بِالْعَاقِبَةِ إِلَىٰ آخِرٍ. Until the end of it. And then Imam Sajjad says, and by those answering those du'as in regards to myself, وَبَشِّرْنِي بِذَلِكَ فِي الْعَاجِلِ. Meaning that give me the good news of what? Of that in the immediate. دُونَ الْعَاجِلِ. The first عَاجِلِ is with عَيْن. The second one is with أَلِف. Not the deferred. Right? It's the good news that comes to you. It's not deferred. That I recognize, that I have been looking for. Right? Let's take a break and we'll be back shortly.
A path path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum again. Congratulations on the day of Eid again. Today in the qunut of the salat of the day of Eid al-Fitr, we say a special dua, and that dua is really beautiful. We can recite it outside of the times of the Qadr, meaning that dua is a beautiful dua in which we say, Allahumma inni as'aluka khayra ma sa'alaka minhu ibaduka as-salihun. Oh Allah, we ask you for the best of what people has achieved in their lives, right? As'aluka khayra ma sa'alaka minhu ibaduka as-salihun. I'm asking you for a better answering of my du'as, or for a better gift than what the sulaha, the best of your servants, have already asked for it, right? And then in here it says, "Bashirni fi dhalika fil ajil dun al ajil," right? Give me the good news of that in the immediate, not the deferred. A'rifuha, right? The ones that you recognize. Wa'arifni fiha alamatan anbiyan. Make me known to me therein a sign which I may clearly see. Inna dhalika la yadhiqu alayka fi wus'ik. If I am asking these, none of these constrain you in your plenty. وَلَا يَتَكَعَدُكَ فِي قُدْرَتِكَ. And they do not distress you in your power. وَلَا يَتَسَدَّعُكَ فِي عَنَاتِكَ. They ascend beyond thy lack of haste. وَلَا يَعُوذُكَ فِي جَبْرَئِيلَ هِبَائِكَ الَّتِي دَلَّتْ عَلَيْهَا آيَاتُكَ. And also, I want to ask you, O Allah, to ascend beyond your lack of haste, or tire you in your great gifts, which are pointed to us by your signs that you have sent us over and over. We have confronted you, we have disobeyed you, we have done wrong to you, yet you have returned it with mercy. وَلَا يَعُودُكَ فِي جَزِيلِ هِبَاتِكَ الَّتِي دَلَّتْ عَلَيْهَا آيَاتُكَ. Or tire thee in thy great gifts, which are pointed by your signs. Verily, إِنَّكَ تَفْعَلُ مَا تَشَاءُ. Verily, you can do whatever you want. وَتَحْكُمُ مَا تُرِيدُ. And you will decree, or you will command upon whatever you want. Let's take a final break, and inshallah we'll come back to wrap up the 16th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyya.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio.
Alright, in this final portion, as we mentioned, after Imam finishes a dua that is very descriptive, that is very knowledge bringing for all of us, he says, إِنَّكَ تَفْعَلُ مَا تَشَاءُ. I said all of what I have said, but O Allah, I do know that you are superior to me, and I have accepted this. right? And if I do not consider you to be superior to me, then I will get into life situations where other wrong human beings become my or become our person that is standing superior to us, and that makes everything difficult. Like, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is superior to us. We have faith in that. And then we say, إِنَّكَ تَفْعَلُ مَا تَشَاءُ. All right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we believe that He's superior to us in all means or by all means. إِنَّكَ تَفْعَلُ مَا تَشَاءُ. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever I have said, but you know, you do whatever you want to do. No one can influence you by any way. No one is superior to you. No one has an impact on your decision making. In regards to us, our very selves, the only one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to have impression and impact is ourselves through our deeds. The deeds that will carry on coming with us and they follow us, not only in this dunya, but in the hereafter. وَتَحْكُمُ مَا تُرِيدُ. And you decree what you desire. O Allah, إِنَّكَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. You are powerful over everything. And anytime I confuse my stance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's where the setup for my failure has been successfully completed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to stay away from that. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
IRIB English Radio.
عید الفطر In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. After 1 month of fasting and moving in the path of servitude, happy Eid al-Fitr. Eid al-Fitr is one of the most glorious feasts among Muslims. It is celebrated in the end of the blessed month of Ramadan. Eid al-Fitr is an opportunity for happiness, thanksgiving, bolstering social relations and family bonds, as the spirit has gained a special purity. Stay tuned for the second part of our two-part program on the occasion of this auspicious day. Although fasting has been obligatory in all divine religions and their followers must fast specific days in the year,
no feast has been ordained for the end of the fasting period. Islam was the only religion in which the month of fasting ends with a feast. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says on this, "The Eid al-Fitr prayer is a gift from me to my Ummah, and Allah the Exalted has not given this gift to anyone before me." The Eid al-Fitr prayer is one of the most important and glorious worships in Islam. This prayer is held on the first day of the Islamic month of Shawwal, that is, after the end of the blessed month of Ramadan. This prayer is a symbol of unity, solidarity, and coherence of Muslims, and provides an opportunity for renewal of allegiance with God. The Eid al-Fitr prayer has been highly recommended in Islam, and it is held congregationally. In fact, it shows gratitude of the faithful to God for being able to fast for a month. The Prophet of Islam used to put on his best clothes and wear perfume to attend this prayer. After holding the prayer, as the imam of the prayer, he would deliver two sermons. The Eid al-Fitr prayer has special conditions which should be taken into account. The time of this prayer is from sunrise till noon, yet it is better to be held some half an hour after sunrise. It is recommended to be held congregationally in an open place, although it can be held in mosques. This prayer is a two-rak'at prayer. In the first rak'at, after Takbiratul Ihram and reciting Surah Hamd, Surah A'la is recited. Then Takbir is recited five times, and after each Takbir, a Qunut is recited. Qunut means raising your hands in front of your face and reciting a special supplication like reading a book. After the fifth Qunut, Ruku is performed. Then prostration is done two times, and the individual stands up and performs the second rak'at. But in this rak'at, after Surah Hamd, Surah Shams is recited, and it has four Qunuts, with one Takbir before each of them. The Qunut of Eid al-Fitr prayer contains lofty concepts, which the faithful appeal to God after calling him with lofty names. They appeal to God with the words, "We ask you with the right of this day, which you have ordained as aid for Muslims and a reserve, nobility, magnanimity, and plenitude for Muhammad, blessings of Allah upon him and his progeny, to bless Muhammad and progeny of Muhammad, and admit us in every good. You have admitted Muhammad and progeny of Muhammad, and take us out from every evil. You have taken out Muhammad and progeny of Muhammad. May your blessings be upon him and them. O Allah, indeed, I ask you the best of what your righteous servants ask, and take refuge with you from what your pure servants take refuge." Imam Reza, peace be upon him, says on Eid al-Fitr, "Indeed, Eid al-Fitr has been ordained as a feast so that people converge in it and get out for God's sake and praise him for the blessings that he has given them. It is the day of feast, the day of gathering and return to the innate nature and giving zakat, the day of inclination to God and beseeching to him." The congregational prayer of Eid al-Fitr is a symbol of power of Islam and the Islamic Ummah. It glorifies Islam before the eyes of the enemies, especially the arch enemies of Islam, the United States and the fabricated Zionist regime. Imam Khomeini correctly named the United States as the Great Satan, and Ayatollah Khamenei called the Zionist regime as the rabid dog of the United States in the region. basically symbol of unity among Muslims, sends shivers down the spine of the child killer regime in Tel Aviv and its godfather, the United States. Ayatollah Khamenei says on the significance of Eid al-Fitr, as it is understood from the set of works and statements of the great religious figures, one of the most important features of Eid al-Fitr is that it is the aid of the united Ummah. It is the aid of all Muslims. This means the view of the holy religion of Islam and the teachings of the great prophet, which are Ummah building. In this aid, people have been invited to two bases, monotheism and unity. Monotheism is, in this very profound and significant zikr, in the eight prayer, which is followed by both zakat and prayer. It is also a complementary of that zakat. This is the symbol of monotheism on this day. Unity too, in fact, stems from this very monotheism. It is the empathy of Muslims. The bodies are in prayer and eight gatherings beside each other, and the hearts have paid attention to a center, the center of the divine greatness, the center of power and mercy of the truth, Allah. This day is such a day. Martyr Ismail Haniyeh said on Eid al-Fitr, "On the day of Eid al-Fitr, I announce you from the Palestinian territories that our only message to you is to keep unity. Thus, keep distant from clashes and do not make hasty decisions. None of you should use a weapon against each other. We tell the Americans that we will never abandon the rights of Palestine and our national principles despite imposition of global pressures. We die, but we will never bow down to them. We will not abandon our religion and national principles. We will liberate Al-Quds and resist till getting rid of the occupiers." Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, says in a beautiful supplication on the occasion of the end of Ramadan and coming of Eid al-Fitr, "Our Lord, bless Muhammad and the progeny of Muhammad and compensate for our catastrophe in this month, termination of Ramadan, and make the day of Fitr auspicious for us. Make it the best of the days which have passed. On this day, forgive us more and wash our sins. O God, forgive whatever we have done secretly or publicly. O God, on the day of Eid al-Fitr, which you have made it as the day of feast and joy and the day of gathering and convergence for Muslims, we return and repent to you from any sin we have committed, any evil we have done, and any improper intention in our mind, a penitence which we will not have any return to sin, and a return which will not be accompanied with going to transgression. O Allah, make this aid blessed for all the faithful, and grant us to return to you and repent from sins on this day."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir, and now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Eid al-Fitr Mubarak, whether it is the first, the first day of Eid for you or the second day in regards to different countries. So on this joyous occasion, I extend heartfelt congratulations to all Muslims worldwide. May this day mark the beginning of a new chapter of blessings, growth, and divine favor in your lives. Today I want to reflect on the deeper meaning of Eid al-Fitr, drawing from the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam and Imam Ridha alayhi salam. These insights remind us that Eid is not only a festive day, but a profound spiritual moment. Imam Ridha alayhi salam explains the significance of Eid beautifully. He says, Eid al-Fitr was established as a day for Muslims to come together in an open space and glorify Allah for the blessings He has granted them. So what blessings can you find more than in the month of Ramadan? This highlights that Eid is a day of unity and gratitude, a celebration of the divine mercy showered actually upon us during the month of Ramadan. So we can celebrate it together, attend congregational Eid prayers to foster a sense of community and connection, and glorify Allah. Begin your day with takbir and tasbih, acknowledging Allah's countless blessings, inshallah. Imam Ali alayhi salam also, in his Eid sermon, compared Eid al-Fitr to the Day of Judgment. Interesting, huh? So he says this is a day when the righteous are rewarded. This is the day when the righteous are rewarded, exactly like the day of judgment, and the wrongdoers are in loss. It is most similar to the day of judgment or day of resurrection, when you leave your homes for the prayer ground. Remember your emergence from the graves to meet your Lord. Remember your emergence from the graves to meet your Lord when you leave your homes for the prayer ground. When you stand in prayer, recall standing before Allah on the day of judgment. And as you return home, reflect on the return to your eternal abode in paradise or hell. Such a good analogy from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Such profound words. It is not just a conclusion, but a moment to reflect on our ultimate journey and the choices we make moving forward. So let us reflect on accountability. Use this day to review your actions and commit to a path of righteousness and renew intentions. Make sincere du'as for forgiveness and guidance in your future endeavors. So, dear listeners, Eid al-Fitr is a day of gratitude, reflection, and renewal. Let us celebrate with humility, remembering the blessings of Allah and committing to a life of righteousness and unity. Eid Mubarak to you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danesh, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome everyone. Now the holy fasting month of Ramadan for Muslims is a month during which many traditions are observed, from introspection to strengthening familial and community ties onto charity and other acts of kindness. Upon conclusion of the holy month, there's a day of celebration called Eid or Aid. Eid or Eid al-Fitr or Eid al-Fitr is a day of love and giving, of celebration, joy, cherishing family and community. So what do you think the last two Ramadans were like for the Palestinians of Gaza, or the last two Eids? How do you celebrate while mourning your loved ones, while hungry, broken, displaced, and traumatized? And while the Israeli occupation bombs continue raining down all around you, leaving you with no safe place to celebrate or mark this occasion, this is the topic of tonight's Spotlight program. And now, let's begin with a quick report.
Amid relentless Israeli bombardment, hundreds of thousands of Palestinians in Gaza performed Eid al-Fitr prayers over the rubble of destroyed mosques in displacement shelters and besides the ruins of their homes. The destruction of homes and places of worship has left many Palestinians with nowhere to gather for Eid prayers, further deepening the sense of loss during this sacred time.
This Eid comes at a very depressing time and amid circumstances of death, starvation, and bombing. But the people in Gaza insist on celebrating Eid.